Subject of our message of the morning is Life Out of Death. And I should like to invite your attention to the 8th verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Numbers. It's not a text. We customarily do not use a text. It's rather a point of departure this morning. Now, will you notice the reading? And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Perhaps you're saying within your mind and heart today, why such a strange passage of Scripture for Easter? Why this radical departure from the accepted and traditional Easter story? A word of explanation is in order, I'm sure. Here at the Church of the Open Door, we began the first of the year a program that we call the Through the Bible program in 2 years. Let me give you the methodology of this program. We read about 11 and a half chapters a week, 1.5 chapters a day. It will average out that over the 2-year period. Then we gear the entire program of this church into going through the Bible. Sunday morning, we attempt to preach a sermon from that passage we're reading. The same thing Sunday night, the only thing we attempt to lift out a personality. Then on Thursday night, we come to the very hub and nub of the program. At that time, we look in detail at that passage of Scripture. We believe that that is the most important thing in this hour, and that is for God's people to come to the Word of God, the only tangible contact God has with His children today is this book. And if that's true and it's a message from Him, then there's nothing in this world as important as what this book has to say. Now, someone says, but you're going to have trouble getting an Easter message, especially since you're in the book of Numbers. It'll have to be strained and forced. I'm going to have to let you judge that this morning. But may I bring you up to date? God called a man by the name of Abraham when mankind as a whole had sinned. Through that man, God was making a little island in the sea of rebellion. And through that man, Abraham, God brought a nation into being. They were born in a brickyard down in the land of Egypt in slavery. They became a mighty nation there, but they were hopeless and helpless to deliver themselves until God raised up Moses. And then God, by blood and by power, He brought them out that Passover night. And the Orthodox Jew is beginning at this time the celebration of that, the oldest of religious holidays. And then God brought them to the Red Sea, and by mighty power brought them across it. And there at Mount Sinai, He gave them His law. From Mount Sinai, He led them to the borders of the Promised Land and told them to enter. And there at Kadesh Barnea, at that little tank town, they turned back and refused to enter because of unbelief. Then they began a series of wandering in the wilderness, a series of wanderings that lasted 40 years before He finally brought a new generation into the land. It took them 40 years to make a journey that should have taken 40 days. But all that time, God was schooling them, and a portion of their story is recorded. And that which is recorded in God's Word is recorded for a purpose. A purpose for you and me here today. For instance, This is what Paul said concerning those wandering. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples unto us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And so what happened to them yonder in the wilderness? What happened to them and recorded that you and I here today on this rainy Easter Sunday morning might have a lesson. And it would be exceedingly strange if the greatest fact of Christianity was not illustrated somewhere on that wilderness march. All the other great truths of the Christian faith are pictured there in the wilderness. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central fact of the gospel. His physical and bodily resurrection is the crowning truth of our faith. And it would be passing strange, would it not, if it were not portrayed for us in the wilderness somewhere, if it was not depicted there and set before us? Well, happily it is. And it's set before us in this chapter that I read in your hearing this morning. Again, may I background just a little? There had been rebellion in the camp, a rebellion against Aaron's authority as God's appointed high priest. It was led by a very influential leader, a man by the name of Korah, who belonged to a very prominent family in the tribe of Levi. This man occupied already a very high position, and he longed to dislodge God's appointed priest. Now, against this authority of Aaron, God could not shut his eyes at all. And so God could not ignore it, and he moved in and crushed the revolution. And he brought a severe punishment upon the rebels. Then God gave an attestation and an accreditation to the office of Aaron as God's priest. And the thing he did is a strange thing maybe to us today, but it certainly illustrates. He had the heads of all of the 12 tribes to bring in a rod. Now that rod was a shepherd's stick. And these 12 rods represented all the 12 tribes, and among the 12 was Aaron's rod to represent the tribe of Levi. All of these rods, shepherd's sticks, had one thing in common. They were all dead. My beloved, they were as dead as a dodo bird. They were dead. And on the morrow, after this man Moses took them and put them yonder in the tabernacle before the Lord, left them overnight, and on the morrow, when he went in, 11 of those rods were still dead. Just exactly like they were before. But something had happened to Aaron's rod. It came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, bloom blossoms, and yielded almonds. Now, my beloved, this morning, that was a mighty miracle. Fact of the matter is, that miracle, though done in a quiet way without any fanfare of trumpets or any publicity, that miracle revealed more power than putting a satellite into orbit. It was bringing life into where there was death. Life out of death. And you can't get today two extremes that are farther apart. As far as the pendulum of the clock can swing from one side to the other, you have death on one side and life on the other. And death out of life. How tremendous. Oh, somebody says, how about the North Pole and the South Pole? They're pretty far apart. Yes, they are, about 12,000 miles. But today they've been brought very close together. But that's not far. Somebody says, what about east and west? For if you go east, you'll go to the end of space in one direction, and west would take you to the end of space. My friend, this morning, if one of you went to the end of space in one direction and one to the other, you wouldn't be as far apart as death is from life. And the interesting thing is that any extreme that you take, you can't bring them as far apart. Hot and cold, light and darkness, high and low, they are not as far apart as life and death. And in this world, death generally comes out of life. That's the order of nature today, for by man came death. That which is alive one moment and then something takes place, and that one that's a loved one is dead. Death out of life, if you please. That can be reversed even in nature. Our Lord called attention to the one exception. He says, if a seed fall into the ground and die, it will bring forth more seed. But if it does not, it abides alone. That's the reverse. That is where death brings forth life. He gave that as an illustration of himself. My friend, today, that's the reason that on this Easter, you can't use this matter of bulbs or eggs to illustrate the resurrection as done so many times. I want to say to these folk listening in today, they're sure going to miss something, because I've brought here today something to illustrate this with. And if I can get it out here for just a moment, may I say that I have here a bulb, and that is a calla lily bulb. And that's not an illustration of resurrection, although you put it in the ground. It doesn't die. It has the germ of life in it right now. That's not life out of death. Here is an egg. That egg is not an illustration when it's put in an incubator and hatches out. That's not an illustration of resurrection, because it's got a germ of life in it. But may I say to you that I have here something that does illustrate. I have here this very dead limb, and I can assure you this is dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It was dead 2 years ago when I found it in a wash out on the desert. And it's been in my yard for 2 years. It hasn't grown a bit. It's been a decoration. I just sawed that limb off. That is dead. But if this morning, by some miracle, not magic, by some miracle, I could bring life into this, I say to you, I would perform a greater miracle than putting a satellite into orbit. But be assured, I have no power to do anything with that dead piece of stick. Yonder before the Lord was 12 rods. One of those rods came alive. That almond bough now begins to bud and bloom and blossom and bring forth fruit. And I see in Aaron's rod the badge and authority of his office as priest. God now puts his seal of approval upon it. My friend, this morning I see in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ God's badge and authority given to him in his office as prophet, priest, and king. Fact of the matter is, he is called a rod in Scripture. That's the way Isaiah spoke of him in the 11th chapter. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A rod. Dead, yes. And he was a root out of a dry ground. When they put him yonder into the cemetery, he was dead, my beloved. But he came forth a root out of a dry ground, and he's called in Scripture a rod, if you please. Now, there are three great truths this morning concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that are unfolded in this resurrection of Aaron's rod. We see there three great truths. We see the exhibition of resurrection. We see there the explanation of resurrection. And we see the example of resurrection. In the exhibition of resurrection, we see there the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet. In the explanation of resurrection, we see the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest. In the example of resurrection, we see the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. Will you notice these with me this morning briefly? And again, I must bring you back to this strange Easter text. It came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. In the East years ago, a little ragged boy stood in front of a store window in which there was a picture of Christ. A so-called purported picture of Christ. As he stood there looking into the window, a man walked up, and he too began to look in, and the little fellow, without any inhibitions, began to talk to the man. He said, "Mister," says, "that's Jesus. Said he was born in Bethlehem. He was a good man. He performed miracles. And he called disciples. He walked this earth. And one day, mean men arrested him. And they tried him, and then they crucified him. They nailed him on a cross." And the little fellow seemed to be carried away with his story, and he paused a moment, and the man turned and started walking down the street just a little more thoughtful than he was before at this little boy's account. And as he walked down the street, he heard back of him the little fellow crying out, "Mister, Mister." The little fellow came running up out of breath, and he says, "Mister, I almost forgot. He was raised from the dead." May I say to you this morning, that which the little fella almost forgot is the very essential event of the Christian faith. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the crowning fact of our faith. It's the grand particular of Christianity today. May I say to you this morning that it's a matter of record. There is documentary evidence that he came back from the dead. I've been very much interested this year as we have looked about and heard different ones speaking that for the first time men are facing up to the issue. And even Life magazine has this editorial. They've always hedged. They've always beat around the bush about the resurrection. But listen to this. This year, for Christianity is founded not alone on great human ideas, but on a tremendous historical fact, the central fact of the human story. This fact is the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, eternity's great intervention in time. The stone so suddenly removed from the tomb in Joseph's garden is the evidence of this fact which we celebrate at Easter. That stone has been a stumbling block to belief ever since it was removed, yet on it the truth of Christianity depends. May I say this morning that I rejoice that secular magazines today are beginning to talk even more positively than the pulpit is speaking in America today. Dr. Luke says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. The very heart of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. It was a historical fact on which the gospel rested. This was the thing that Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, And Paul says that this gospel I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says, I received it. You want to know what the gospel is? Paul says what it is. It has to do with historical facts. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There was not a sermon preached in the early church, my beloved, that did not have as its subject the resurrection. They just didn't have one Easter sermon a year in the early church. No preacher in the early church, no witness ever spoke for Christ that didn't mention the fact He was back from the dead. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, yonder in the temple, in the first sermon, he got to it, and he got to it in a hurry. Paul, yonder on Mars Hill, speaking to the Greeks, and there have been those that said that Paul compromised. He did not. He declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ there to the Greek philosophers. And John, yonder on the Isle of Patmos, records the fact of the living Christ. Paul faced up to it. We just well face up to it today. He says, if Christ be not raised, there's no gospel. My friend, this morning, if He did not come back from the dead, if He's not raised from the dead in a body, then we need to face up to the thing Paul faced up to. Listen to him. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. My friend, this morning, we need to face up to that. Here is the thing that H.L. Mencken, he was former editor of American Mercury, he was an agnostic of the first water, yet he probably saw more clearly than some liberal preachers see today. Here's what he said: there is no possibility whatsoever of reconciling science and theology, at least in Christendom. Either Jesus rose from the dead or He didn't. If He did, then Christianity becomes plausible. If He did not, then it is sheer nonsense. I defy any genuine scientist to say that he believes in the resurrection or indeed in any other cardinal dogma of the Christian system. I have news for Mr. Mencken, but he knows better today. He's dead. May I say to you that there have been many scientists that have accepted the resurrection when Copernicus, and he made quite a name for himself in science, when he died, he had this epitaph put on his tombstone: that which thou hast granted the dying thief is all that I ask. And his hope was in a living Savior. It was Michael Faraday. He made quite a name for himself in science. When he was dying, a newspaper man came to him and said to him, Mr. Faraday, are your speculations now? And Michael Faraday raised up upon his pillow and says, speculations, I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know, he says, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And then more recently, probably the greatest genealogist, the man who headed up that department in Johns Hopkins University, Dr. Howard Kelly, said this before he died recently: what then does the resurrection mean to me? A clear hope vested in my risen Savior, which I could not have had Christ never risen from the dead. The fact concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be successfully refuted. The resurrection happens to be the peculiar treasure of Christianity. It actually is a New Testament word. And may I make it very clear this morning that the resurrection cannot be evaporated away into calling it a spiritual resurrection, because the word itself only lends itself to the body. It's used 40 times in the New Testament, and every time with the exception of one. And that word means the same as the regular word, which is anastasis. Anastasis, made up of two words. Ana, a preposition that means up, and histomi, a verb that means to stand. When you put them together, it means to stand up. That's the Greek word and the Bible word for resurrection, to stand up. And I challenge any man this morning to tell me the position of a spirit when he stands up. It only refers to the body. It was the body that was put in the grave. It was the body that came forth. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. May I say, a doctor, Dr. Luke, so understood it. Dr. Luke records the words of our Lord when he appeared to those yonder in that room somewhere in Jerusalem. The Lord said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And Peter made it very clear on the day of Pentecost. He was speaking about the physical resurrection of Christ, for he said this, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be removed. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." My friend, corruption cannot take place in the soul, the spirit of man. It's only the body. Peter makes it very clear. He didn't permit him to see corruption for the simple reason that the body was raised from the dead. And the resurrection that we are remembering today, my beloved, is a historical fact. 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb in the body, if you please, my beloved, a body that still bore those nail prints and the print of the spear in his side. He predicted his own resurrection. He had said 6 months before he went to Jerusalem to die, yonder in Caesarea Philippi, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. His resurrection is unique in the annals of history. He alone is back from the grave. When Moses went the next morning into the tabernacle to get these rods, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod, because it was still dead. Only Aaron's rod budded, and this morning, may I say to you that only Jesus Christ today in the entire history of mankind has come back from the dead. With this morning of the founders of the other religions of the world, you want to call the roll? Where is Buddha today? Oh, Buddha, answer. Buddha's dead. He cannot answer. Where is Zoroaster this morning? Zoroaster is dead. Where is Confucius today? Confucius is dead. Where is Muhammad today? And the Mohammedan world begins today the celebration of Ramadan. May I say to you that Muhammad is dead. Let's come home to America. Where is Joe Smith, the founder of Mormonism today? He's dead. Where is Mary Baker Patterson Fry Glover Eddy, the founder of Christian Science? She's dead this morning. Where is Madame Blavatsky of theosophy? Where are the Fox sisters of spiritualism? I say to you this morning, they are dead. I have this morning Exhibit A, a living Christ who said to John on the Isle of Patmos, I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. He's back from the grave, my beloved. That's the exhibition that Christianity has of resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have the explanation of resurrection. And in the explanation of resurrection, we see our Lord as priest, our great high priest. I read verse 10 here in the chapter 17 of Numbers. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. The credentials of Aaron's office from this time on was this rod, a rod that was dead and had become alive. Resurrection was the badge of his office. What was the explanation? It gave authority. It gave credence to the office that he had. The rod of Aaron was the seal of his position as priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was down here upon this earth, he was not a priest. Never was he a priest here upon this earth. The writer to the Hebrews says, for it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. He could not be a priest on this earth because he came from the tribe of Judah. And the writer further says in Hebrews 8:4, and if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And at the time the writer to the Hebrews wrote, the temple was still standing, and he's saying there are priests that are serving there in the tribe of Levi. Our Lord couldn't even serve here upon this earth. But he became a priest. How? He became a priest by his resurrection from the dead. That's the thing that made him a priest. Will you listen to language like this? But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Will you see the picture this morning? Christ was not a priest down here. The resurrection made him a priest. And that morning when he rose from the dead, and he appeared first to Mary there, and she wanted to take him by the feet to worship him, he says, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That night, when he appeared to the 10 disciples, he said to them, touch me and feel me and handle me. What had happened? In the meantime, he had gone yonder into heaven for you and for me, to obtain eternal redemption for us. His sacrifice upon the cross would have been of no avail had he not come back from the dead. But he came back in mighty power, which vouchsafed that his sacrifice was acceptable to heaven. And he went yonder into God's presence to present that sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And this morning, my beloved, he has gone to God's right hand. And we are not just remembering today a historical fact that took place 1900 years ago. We are remembering today our living Savior, who at this very moment is at God's right hand. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And now he appears in the presence of God for us. He died down here to save us. He lives up yonder to keep us saved. And my, how we need someone to represent us before God. He alone today, friends, is that high priest and the only high priest that poor mankind has today. And we're bidden to come, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you go home today and lay aside your Easter clothes, and tomorrow morning you put on your drab work clothes, and you return yonder to the shop, or to the office, or yonder to the kitchen, or yonder to the campus, wherever your lot is cast and wherever you are called to go, I say to you this morning that if you are like the rest of us human beings, you need a friend to go with you. You need someone to be at your side. You need someone to be there to help you. And my friend, this morning, I'm here to say that because Jesus Christ rose 1900 years ago, you have a friend at God's right hand that'll go with you tomorrow. Is life monotonous? Many people find it like Hamlet did. How stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me the uses of this world. Is that the way you're finding it today? Let him come into your life and bring color and glamour. Oh, how we need him today in the drab, stale lives that even movie stars live. Is life lonely today for you? May I say, go to him. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is life this morning a battle to you, a losing battle where you're being defeated every day on the field of combat? Then, my friend, go to him today. He's the living Christ. Is life a struggle for you today against temptations? And are you being overcome and carried down? I say to you this morning, he is there to help you. He is there to bring in his mighty power to help you. Is life this morning a horrible mistake to you, and you need wisdom to straighten out all of its pieces, and you've gotten it into a mess today? Then let him come in. He can straighten your life out for you. Is your life this morning shrouded with sorrow? Have you been out yonder to lay yonder in the grave some precious loved one? Then I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ, the living Savior, will comfort you. John Payton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides, out yonder among those cannibals alone, his precious wife and precious little baby died. And he buried them, and he had to stand guard over that grave for several days because those cannibals would have taken up the bodies and have eaten them. And he stayed there. And he wrote later and said, I would have gone mad if Jesus Christ, the living Savior, had not been with me. Oh, friend, today you and I need him to meet life today. And the explanation of his resurrection is that he might bring salvation and help to us today down here on the human plane. I close quickly. I take the last one. The example of resurrection is seen there in that rod the last time. Let me read it. It came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, bloom blossomed, and it yielded almonds. What a picture. It had fruit on it. It had fruit on it. Christ is the first fruit of them that sleep. Will you listen to Paul? But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. afterward they that are Christ, that is coming. Christ is the first fruit. He has come back from the dead. As he came back, those that are in Christ are to be raised. Those that are living are to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul goes on to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." One of these days, he's coming. He's the first fruit today, but he's coming to raise those that are his own. The writer to the Hebrews says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming, King of kings and Lord of lords, the living Savior, who 1,900 years ago intruded into human history. The Word was made flesh, pitched his tent here among us. He became one of us that he might know us and understand us. He went to the cross to take our place, to die in our room, in our stead. They said to him, "Come down from the cross," and he wouldn't. They put him in a tomb and said, "Stay there," and he wouldn't. He came forward. Mighty power. There's evidence that he came forward. This morning he is at God's right hand where he went. One of these days he will rise from there. And he's coming back. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace in the heavenly place where our risen Lord is gone. He is the risen Christ. As Aaron's rod was a badge of his office, the Lord Jesus Christ has been declared the Son of God, not made the Son of God. He already was. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This morning, he has power to save you. Do you have this morning a rebellious heart? He can bring you into obedience. Do you have this morning a wayward will that leads you from God? He this morning can bring you to God. Do you have this morning a weakness that is destroying you? He this morning can strengthen you and bring you to God. He's the living Savior. He was dead. He is alive forevermore. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed this morning in prayer, we'd like to take just this moment, friends, to give you an opportunity that are here today to register a decision that may be in your heart and mind. I am wondering this morning if you've come in here on this rainy Sunday. You have Easter on the outside, but you got Good Friday in your heart. There's defeat and death there, and no hope. Oh, I turn you this morning to the living Savior, and I beseech you today. I beseech you today that you turn to Him, this living Christ, and the reality of His resurrection will become a reality to you if you but turn to Him. If you need Him this morning, bow to Him, accept Him, and receive Him.